All right. Well, we're having a good time tonight. I wanted to share with you just a little bit of our Christmas play. We're 6.5 hours away, and I know nobody's going to come that far, although we do have people come a long distance to see the play, and some bring buses and vans, but I know you can't come that far. But it's next Saturday. We'll be showing it three times on Saturday. We're showing it Friday night to our bus kids. We'll probably have 600 bus kids come in and see that play. We'll run 12 to 14 buses out and pick them up. And they'll come and watch it. They'll hear the gospel. And they'll see the gospel. But I wanted to give you a little taste of it. It's like nothing you've ever seen. You can't imagine a church. We're not a huge church. We have 500 to 600 people, but half of those are right in on our buses, or over half. And plus, that includes our Spanish church and a teenage church. We have over 100 now in our teenage church. Public school teenagers coming. And our pastor's son, Joel Brown, preaches to them. That's who Charity's in love with, and not far from being engaged to. And Joel Brown is also directing this play. He wrote it. He wrote all these lines you'll hear. And he's got together the music, and he's got together the props. He's put it all together. He's 24 years old. What a load on a young man. And he is responsible for this. But I wanted you to hear, I guess you'd call them sound bites, out of this play. And we'll start with number one. Now, obviously, in a church, you use this many people. I don't know how many, 30, 40 people acting in the play, maybe more. You're going to get some that are not real great actors. You know, they just kind of almost read off their line. But then we do that in a recording session, several recording sessions. Then we get CDs, which your sound man has one now. And we have to memorize those lines and get our mouth moving to those lines and learn how to act our part out while we're saying those lines. Well, you know, if somebody gets laryngitis, we still got the part. If somebody misses, somebody has to fill in for them and try to lip sync those words. But it works out pretty good that way, and it's booming out over the sound system. We don't have to mess with microphones during the play, and that, so it works. But here's number one, and this is Gabe. He's the sheriff. And when the scene opens, the curtain will open, there's a huge gallows sitting there, getting ready to hang a woman. And, I mean, this thing is big. They built it. And they built it. It's collapsible. The stage crew can pull it down real quick and take it off. But it's a real gallows. And there's a big noose hanging there. It's a little drama to get people's attention, you know. And Gabe is the sheriff, getting ready to hang a woman. Play number one, my friend.
Jed, I told you 4 hours ago to have this gallows done by dawn. You've only got 30 minutes left. Now hurry it up.
Don't worry, boss. We'll get it done. Can't you see we're working as fast as we can? That's right,
okay,
boss.
Okay, cut that there, brother. Now go to number three. This is the woman coming in. And
I am not guilty! And you know I'm not guilty! Please, Mr. Galloway! For my children's sake and for the sake of my family, have mercy. Please, don't hang me, please.
Shut up, woman. I've ordered a hanging, and there will be a hanging today. You are guilty, and you will be hung for your crimes.
Hold it right there, Galloway.
Okay, go to number seven. Now, the woman in number seven, she gets a chance to say something, and she actually tells about being saved. And tenderizes the old sheriff's heart. Number seven.
Miss Anderson, what kind of judge was it that said he sent someone to take your place? Where did you hear about something like this?
Mr. Galloway, I am so glad you asked. You know, now that it is Christmas time, it got me to thinking about how I first heard about that great judge taking my place. It seems so long ago. It all started back when I was a little 8-year-old girl. I went to the East Side Baptist Church in Great Plains, Wyoming. That Christmas season, the little church had a Christmas play. And
okay,
during that...
Now that's how we lead into our play. And the next thing, the angel band comes out and all that. I want you to hear this. And we've got some Pharisees. Every church has them. And but in this play, Joe Brown wrote this. We've got the woman at the well. I don't know what her name is. What is it? Lydia? Cynthia. And the woman at the well, in her younger days, she's acquainted with Mary. And he kind of weaves this thing together. But these Pharisees, this woman at the well, she's already become known as an unclean woman. And they want her out of the way. So pray 13 through 15.
Oh, Mary, hurry. Hurry. We must leave now. There are those Pharisees, and they are always wanting to stone me for my sins. Don't worry, Cynthia. You'll be okay with me. I will protect you.
Josiah! Josiah! There she is! That unclean woman! Unclean! Unclean! Yes, Linus. That is uncleanness. At its highest, we must find stones right away and stone her.
No! Please! Please, have mercy upon me!
There be no mercy given to the unclean.
Men, put those stones down immediately.
There's Joseph, he's stepping in.
And who might you be?
I am Joseph, of the house and lineage of David. And though she might be guilty, it is not your place to stone her.
Okay, brother, thank you. Now, play number 17. This is my son that I told you about today, and his wife. They're playing Joseph and Mary, just a little bit of their part. Number 17.
Oh, Joseph, I feel that God wants to use us in a great way. I want to see people like Cynthia turn their life around. Do you feel it too?
Yes, Mary. It's like an inner desire to help change this world.
Joseph, it's like God is trying to speak to me now, to show me something great, and I just can't quite grasp it. What could God be telling me?
Okay.
I am not...
Okay. Now, there's a scene. It's hilarious. We've got a tax collector. He is mean. And people are coming. Joseph comes and pays his taxes. And this is a tax collector scene. And one of the guys in here is that guy telling you about. He's a big man, bald, sits in the back of the church. You wouldn't think that guy could act a lick. But he is one of our... He's the best actor we've got. Number 32.
Quintinius. I told those soldiers to bring that woman here an hour ago. What is taking them so long?
My dear Carmethius, you need to learn to be a little more patient. They will bring her soon enough.
Well, they better, Quintinius.
Okay, number 33. This is a lady coming in to pay her taxes.
Please, no! Not the tax collector! I don't have any money! Soldiers, please! Please, let me go!
They will do no such thing, lady. You have refused to pay your taxes, and now you will be punished for your mistakes.
Okay. Now, then Joseph and Mary, you know, they come in, he pays his taxes, has a run-in with a tax collector, but he said, my wife's got to have a place to have this baby. So he sends them down to the inn. Now, at the innkeeper's wife is a rough woman. And they get to the inn, and this lady, they sold her house to pay her taxes, so she's at the inn. Play 41.
Lady, please, please be quiet. The owners of this inn, they're crazy, and they will kick us all out if they are woken up.
Okay, so they go in, number 42, they go in, wake up the innkeeper's wife, and here's what she sounds like, 42.
What? Can't they read the sign of vacancy? Of all the nerve! Waking me up in the middle of the night? Cornelius! Wake up! Wake up! Get out of bed right now! Wake up! Get up!
Oh, my! Oh, my! Calm down, woman! I'm awake! Oh, my! What's the problem now? What's going on?
That's the guy that came out. Now, people don't even see that. They're behind the door, and things shaking. That's all sound effects. Then this man, Lynn Reeser, he's the innkeeper. He comes out, number 44.
Joseph, please! I'm desperate! We could use this barn!
The barn?! Did you say use the barn to deliver a child?
Mary, I don't think she was serious about using the barn.
Joseph, we don't have a choice. We could use this manger to lay him in after he's born.
A manger? Oh, my, a manger. You're putting a baby in a manger with animals? That's crazy. Oh, my, what am I going to do?
Okay, all right now. See, it ain't just your average Christmas play. And yet, with all that humor, there are times the tears will flow down and see people's faces. You'll just look out, they'll be weeping at certain scenes. I'm playing you the funny ones right now, but there are some tender scenes. Now, Gabe is also a shepherd. Number 46.
Jabin. Hey, Jabin. Where in the world is Rufus at? He should have been here a long time ago.
Calm down, Erastus. He will be here before too long. He probably just got lost again getting out here. And watch out for that staff there. You are going to hurt somebody.
Hurt somebody is exactly right. I'm just practicing for when Rufus gets back.
All right, 47, Rufus comes in. And it's like the Three Stooges. I mean, now of course they get serious when the angel appears. Boy, they stand in awe. But I guess it's just showing they were just common everyday guys, you know. But here comes Rufus in, and he's a dimwit. 47.
Oh, hi, fellas. I'm just out looking for my sheep.
Rufus, your sheep are right here.
Oh, there they are. How are my little friends?
Steve Javen, I told you he was crazy.
Okay. Okay, now, I'm almost done. There's a scene right near the end where Herod decides to kill the baby boy. You can't imagine. These are just average church people. There are no actors in this thing. These are church people. But this is a man and his wife in our church. It's Herod and his wife is named Jezebel. And she inflames him to do evil. And play number 63.
Shall we target Bethlehem, Jezebel? Is that what you are saying? We kill everyone in Bethlehem?
No, King Herod. Not everyone, Herod. If we kill every boy, baby, 2 years of age and under, then we would be assured that this new king would be destroyed.
Okay, now he's getting ready to play 65, and this is incredible. This, it's almost demonic. I hate to say it, but just listen to this, 65. But you know what? If you were back in those days, just a minute. If we lived back in those days, we might be amazed how cruel that Herod really was. I mean, we just read over that he killed every baby 2 years and under. He had to be a bloodthirsty, demonic man. 65 and 66.
I give you an order, and this order will be carried out, or you will not live to see dawn.
Tell us, Your Majesty. Tell us whatever it is. I'll have my soldiers do it.
You will kill every boy, baby in Bethlehem.
No!
Kill every one of them.
No.
2 years of age and under.
Oh, no,
now, wait a minute. Stop it there, brother. What they've done, only Joe Brown could come up with this. They sent out and got a woman from Bethlehem and brought her with her baby to just make her an example and be the first blood. And so that she's the one screaming no. Go ahead and finish that now.
Every boy, baby in Bethlehem.
No!
Kill every one of them.
No.
2 years of age and under.
Oh, no, Herod. That means that my little boy baby would be killed. Oh, no, Herod. Please, no.
That is the idea, lady. And you are to be the example.
No.
You will be the first. Bring her forward, soldier!
Ah, no! No! Please!
Okay, I can't take any more of that. I can't take any more of that. But you know, the play goes all the way to the cross. And we've got a man on the cross behind the curtain to see the silhouette of the Lord Jesus. You know, just gasping and hanging on the cross saying, "It is finished." Goes all the way to the cross. And then Joe Brown is the narrator, and he's Barabbas in this play. And he's the narrator, and he's kind of weaving through the story and comes out at the end and when Jesus takes his place. And then Joseph comes and says, he took everybody's place. He's dying for everybody. And Barabbas gets saved. Now, I don't know if all that really happened, but it sure made a good Christmas play. And, you know, it's based on the Christmas story. It goes all the way to the cross. Then our choir sings a song, and the pastor comes out, and our pastor preaches the gospel for about 10 minutes. People's hearts are tender. They are. Their hearts are so tender. And it's just wonderful. Well, thank you, brother. That's all we'll play tonight. And if you don't mind, I need that CD back. I got to memorize my part. And I purposefully did not play my part. I'm one of the guys that can't act, all right? Now, if you will, tonight, open your Bible to the book of Colossians. Thank you for letting me do that. Just show you a little bit of what our church is doing to reach really thousands of people. Of course, many that come are saved already. But you know, in our town, we have a town of 7,000. You know, the bankers and the lawyers and the doctors and the business people, for the most part, don't come to our church. But a lot of them come to that Christmas play. They really do. They come, and the place will be filled 5 times. Our church will be filled showing that play. I want you to look at Colossians tonight. And could I ask you, would you allow me to preach one more time on Thanksgiving? Just one more time. I've got it on my heart. I prayed about it. There's another message, really, that I really prayed about and thought about preaching tonight. But I just thought I'd like to wrap the day up with this thought of Thanksgiving. I'd like to look at Colossians. Let me turn this on. Look at Colossians chapter number 3. And by the way, thank you for letting us be in a communion service. We miss all of them at our church. We just about miss every one. And I thank you for letting us be in that tonight. That touched my heart, warmed my heart, and I enjoyed it so much. Thank you for being so friendly. Thank you for the wonderful meal today, preacher. And thank you for the house over here. It's so nice. That's a nice place to stay. I enjoyed it. And we'll enjoy it again tonight and head back in the morning early. Back to the, you know, he said something tonight about, thank you for coming out in this inclement weather. Brother, this is the Bahamas. I want you to know that. Our son said he spent 13 hours yesterday. He works for a man that does lawn care in the summer, snow removal in the winter. And 13 hours chipping ice, removing ice, and they're still not done. And we're heading back into that tomorrow. But I sure thank you for letting us be here. Colossians chapter 3, let's stand together and we'll read 2 verses. I'm mindful of the time, very mindful of the time, and I will not preach over 20 minutes tonight. I want you to know that. And unless the Spirit of God just overcomes me, I don't plan to do that. 20 minutes and let you go home. It's been a long day, but a wonderful day. It's been a good day for me. I've sure enjoyed it. Colossians chapter 3, would you look at verse number 15? And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Verse number 17. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. And chapter number 4 and verse number 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Now, I want to preach on that tonight. I'd like to preach about the power of thanksgiving to transform your life and the protection of thanksgiving. Safety is of the Lord. Thankful people will be protected more than ungrateful people. And then a little bit about the practice of thanksgiving. And I'll be done if I can get all that in 20 minutes. I've already used a minute. I better get going. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you so much for this good number tonight. Thank you for these precious people. Thank you for this wonderful church. Lord, the presence of the Lord is here. And I thank you for allowing my family to come this way, do some singing and preaching. I just thank you I could be around the Brother Ross, all the Brother Rosses and their families. And thank you that I could be around these dear people who still believe in old-time religion, still believe in old-time modesty, and standards. Thank you for this school they have here, an old-fashioned school that exalts God, where Jesus is Lord. Thank you for the school. Thank you, Lord, tonight for my family. Thank you for my wife and my children. Lord, they hear me preach a lot, but I pray tonight you'd let me be a blessing to my own family. Let me be an encouragement to my own children and my wife. Let me be a blessing to everyone in this building tonight. And Lord, speak to our hearts. Change our lives. Help us to go into this Christmas season, Lord, and have more thanksgiving in our heart than we've ever had before. And of all of our giving, let us give thanks to you. Let us live a life of thanksgiving, Father. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. Now, if you will, turn with me to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. I want to talk a little bit about the power of thanksgiving. You know what? Thanksgiving is good. It's a blessing to God. And over in 2 Corinthians, Paul said that the gift that they sent caused many thanksgivings unto God. It was a blessing to God. But I'm telling you, my friend, a life of thanksgiving will be a blessing in your life. And Daniel was a man who thanked the Lord. Here he was in captivity. Daniel was what you'd call a eunuch. He was brought as a captive into Babylon, and he was a man that they made him a servant. He was never married. He was not allowed that privilege. He just was a servant there. But yet he kept a thankful heart, and he kept a prayer life, and he kept a heart of thanksgiving. You know the story of how the old king made the decree, and he said nobody can call upon any god. Nobody can pray to any god except the king for the next 30 days. Well, Daniel heard about that in verse number 10 of chapter 6, and says, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime." That was his custom. He would go open up the windows toward Jerusalem and pray to God 3 times a day. And as he prayed to God, he would give thanks to God. You say, what did he have to be thankful for? Well, he could thank God he was alive. He could thank God he had a chance to testify to those heathen people. He could thank God for the miracles that he had already seen. And we all know he was about to see another great miracle when he went in the lion's den. He had some things to thank God for. His heritage back home. He could thank God for the prophecies that he knew about. That in the end, God will reign. God will rule. And he thanked God. And you know what it did for him? Daniel was a man, the Bible says, if you look at verse 3 of this chapter, Daniel was a man that had an excellent spirit. Ah, the Bible says in verse 3, then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him. Daniel was promoted. Could I say something to you tonight? Psalm 75 says, "Promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south." That only leaves the north, my friend. Promotion comes from God. But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. Now, this is not the message tonight, but can I say to you, don't promote yourself. Don't promote yourself. Let God do the promoting. In this church, don't promote yourself. Don't try to candidate for a higher position in the church. Let God do the promoting. You'll save yourself and others a lot of trouble if you'll let God promote you. But I want to tell you something tonight. If you have an excellent spirit, you'll climb the ladder for God. If you have an excellent spirit, God will use you. You'll be such a blessing. You can't help but be promoted and used in the work of God. Daniel had this excellent spirit. Says back in chapter 5, even old Belshazzar's wife said Daniel had an excellent spirit because he had that heart of thanksgiving toward God. Don't you love to be around people with an excellent spirit? Don't you love to be around people that just got a good spirit about them? A lot of people here have a good spirit about them, and I enjoy being here. And it'll help your spirit, my friend. We need an excellent spirit in our homes. Dad, you ought to have an excellent spirit. That wife has to be in submission to you. Those children need to honor and obey you. Dad, you ought to have an excellent spirit, and you will if you keep a heart of thanksgiving, a warm heart toward God. I could preach about David, the one that God used to write all those psalms. God used him because he had a heart overflowing with praise, overflowing with thanksgiving. David, the sweet psalmist, he had that heart of thanksgiving. And you know what? God called him a man after God's own heart. He didn't call himself that. Samuel didn't call him that. God said, I found a man after my own heart. Because one reason, my friend, he was a man after God's own heart. He had that thankful spirit. And then we just read some verses written by the hand of Paul. Paul had an excellent spirit. Paul was a spirit-filled man. And you find Paul, they put him in prison. He was there in the stocks, probably rats crawling around. Not much to eat, if anything. It may have been cold and dark and damp back in there. But what did he do at midnight? He started praising God. He started singing praises to God. God got in on it too. God invited the presence of God. He sent an earthquake and opened the doors, and the chains fell off. And the jailer got saved. And he started with praise, my friend. It started with that thankful heart. What did he have to be thankful for? He'd just been beaten. He'd just been put into prison. He's in there with chains on him. What did he have to be thankful for? He thought, well, at least they didn't kill me. I'm still saved. I've got Jesus. I'm saved. I'm born again. And it could be worse. And he began to praise and thank God for what he had done. This man, he was on the ship. They were out lost at sea. And they didn't even know where they were. Finally, Paul came out and said, I've been with God. God sent an angel and said, everything's going to be all right. There won't be a hair fall from the head of any man on this ship. And you find that they all made it to land, just like he said. God protected them. And you know what he did? They'd been fasting. Nobody even wanted to eat. They were lost at sea for 14 days. And Paul came out. You know what he did? He gave thanks. Took a little piece of bread. Boy, don't you know that was stale. But he took a little piece of bread and he thanked God in the presence of those men. Those heathen men stood there or sat there and they witnessed a man being thankful to God, out lost at sea, saying everything's going to be all right, and he had an excellent spirit. Well, let me talk to you a little bit about the protection of thanksgiving. My pastor was preaching away one day and I wrote it down. He said, you know, people who are thankful, people who are grateful, they'll be protected. They're safe. God will take care of them. It'll keep you out of sin if you keep a thankful heart. And he talks about David. David, there was one time in his life he didn't have that thankful heart. There was one time in his life he lost that heart of praise. And that's when he stayed at home from the battle and went out on the roof and saw that woman bathing herself. And he lusted and he took her and he committed adultery and had her husband killed. That would not have happened to David if he had kept his thankful heart. If he had been there in that room that day, for one thing, he'd have been out on the battlefield where he should have been. But he had a lot to be thankful for. And God reminded him of that when Nathan the prophet came. You know, it's a sinful thing to be unthankful. It's sinful. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you will. It's a sinful thing to be unthankful. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you're not there yet, I'm sorry, I don't have time to wait for you, but get there as quick as you can. 2 Timothy chapter 3, this know also, God says, I want you to know this, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. What a catalog of sin. I spoke to the young men tonight, and I read that catalog of sin over in the book of Romans. And I spoke to the young men. I said, you know what? Some of you might be living in a bad neighborhood. I mean, spiritually, if you're a backbiter, you're living right next door to haters of God in Romans chapter 1. Haters of God. You know what comes right before haters of God? Backbiters. Whisperers. If you're disobedient to parents, you're living in a bad neighborhood. I mean, you're right next to all kinds of ugly sin. Well, here's another neighborhood. And another one of these catalogs of sin that God puts in the Bible. There's disobedient to parents again. Right next door to that, unthankful. You know what? If you're unthankful, you're living right next door to unholy. And you're living only two doors down from blasphemers. God puts you in the same category as blasphemers. In the same category of those without natural affection. Homosexuals, sodomites. God puts you in the same category. If you're ungrateful tonight, that doesn't mean that you're lost. It doesn't mean you don't have salvation. But if you're not thankful tonight, you're sure in the same neighborhood with those who live that way. Oh, it's an awful thing. It's the root of sin. We don't have time to go there, but let's go there anyway. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 21. Romans chapter 1. Oh, here in Romans 1, we find people that have been turned over to a reprobate mind. We find these verses about people that knew God but glorified Him not as God. And look at this in Romans 1, verse number 21. We find the sin of unthankfulness. We find that it's a root of sin. It says, let's start at verse 19. I love this. Lord, everybody ought to memorize this and keep it tucked away in your mind whenever you meet an atheist. Keep it tucked away in your mind whenever you read somebody that says, I don't believe there's a God. Look at verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. They do know there's a God. It's manifest in them. Everybody knows there's a God. An atheist is only somebody who's trying to drown out his own conscience, trying to drown out conviction by hollering and saying, there is no God, there is no God, while all the time on the inside there's a voice saying, there is a God, and you better know Him. Oh, it's manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. We can look at an atheist, we can look at somebody that says, I don't know if there's a God, and we can say, you are without excuse. I mean, if it's a beautiful sunny day, they can look up and see the sunshine, the clouds, and the heavens declare the glory of God. If it's at nighttime, take them out, look up into a starry sky, say, look at that, and that's just the bottom of the floor of heaven. The heavens declare the glory of God. Abe Lincoln said, I can see how a man might declare to be an atheist looking down, but never if he looks up. And just say, you are without excuse. There is a God and you know it. They don't want to hear that, but they need to hear that. They're already hearing it on the inside. It's good for them to hear it with these ears too. You know there's a God. There might be some in this neighborhood. You ought to go tell them tomorrow. There is a God and you know it. You ought to go find them and tell them tomorrow. Give them the gospel. All right. Now look at verse number 21. Because that, how'd they get in such a shape? Denying God. How do they get in such a shape? About to be turned over to a reprobate mind. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. There it is. Unthankfulness, my friend, is the root of sin that brought about their reprobate condition, this horrible state that they come into. Unthankfulness brought them to that place. They knew God, but did not glorify God. My friend, you better glorify God. We better glorify God in everything we say and do. We better glorify Him by the way we dress. Glorify Him by the places we go and don't go. Glorify Him in our conversation. Glorify Him with your speech, your countenance, everything about you. Your attitude ought to glorify God. And we ought to be thankful. It's a root of sin. It's an unthankful world. It's an ungrateful world. I've got just a few little illustrations here of people that were unthankful. You know, General Patton sent a man to arrest, one of his soldiers to a rest camp. Said, you need some rest. Sent him. The man sent a letter of thanks to General Patton. And General Patton wrote him back and said, in 35 years of trying to take care of my men, that's the first letter of thanks I've ever received. Ed Spencer dove into Lake Michigan 16 times and saved 17 people on a cold night back in 1860. And a steamship had gone down, and Ed Spencer was an excellent swimmer, and he swam out and dragged to shore 17 people. One time he must have brought in two, because it says he went in the water 16 times. You know, it broke his health. But he lived still to be, I think, up in his 80s. And he died, and they put an article in the paper about him when he died, and they said no one ever thanked him. Out of 17 people pulled out of Lake Michigan on the night, or a day that that ship went down, none thanked him. During the Depression, a Methodist minister was in a room with some other men. It was Depression time. One of the ministers said, I've got to preach on Thanksgiving. I don't know what I'm going to say. The attitude of all the people is so bad. Our outlook looks so dark here. I don't know what to say. And this Methodist minister began to think about how good God had been to him and think about people in his life. And he wrote a letter to a school teacher he had had. One that made an impression on him. He wrote this letter. By now she was in her 80s. And he wrote a note of thanks to this woman. And the reply came back and it said, Dear Willie. Now this was a man, a minister, up over 50 years old. And she called him Willie. School teachers, they'll never forget. That will always be boys and girls in their eyes. Said, Dear Willie, I am living alone in a small room, cooking my own meals. I'm lonely. And you'll be interested to know that I taught school for 50 years, and yours is the first note of appreciation I ever received. It came on a blue, cold morning, and it cheered me as nothing has in many years. Oh, touched by a loving heart, wakened by kindness, touched by a heart of gratitude, it can make somebody's day, my friend. I want to say quickly, and I want to finish up and say, let's practice. Let's practice Thanksgiving. Let's cultivate that thankful heart. Work at it. Practice it. Say thank you. Learn how to say thank you. Write a note. You ought to write one every day to somebody. Just say thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for what you've done for me. You know, I've got a lot of hope for my son Gabe down here. I really do. You know, he's got a thankful heart. The other day, I'm just saying this for the benefit of teenagers in here. Some teenagers that maybe seldom say thank you. I don't know what made Gabe this way, but the other day he needed to go somewhere, needed to do a little shopping for the play, get him a Western outfit, and I took him three times. I bought him a Dr. Pepper, that's all. Didn't even buy him a Big Mac, just a Dr. Pepper. He thanked me three times for that Dr. Pepper. He thanked me at least twice on the way and back for going with him and taking him. And on the way back home he said, you know what, I've got a good life. I'm thankful for the life that I have. He didn't know I was taking notes. I was studying for this message. And then we got back pulling the driveway twice more in the driveway. He thanked me. And then one more time for the Dr. Pepper. And he was on his way and went in the house to try on his new cowboy hat. But you know what? I've got hope for that boy. He's off to a good start. That's a heart of thanksgiving. That's a heart of thanksgiving, and I thank God for it. You know, a man... I'm closing here. A man, and I'm not one of these preachers that closes five times. Oh, do you know somebody like that? A man went up to his pastor, had his little wife by his side, and he said, Pastor, we want to give the church $200. As a memorial for our son. So he went to the war. And he didn't make it back. And we want his name to be remembered. I want to give $200 to this church. There's another man standing nearby, and he overheard that conversation. He turned to his wife. He said, write a check for $500. I want to give it as a memorial for our son. She looked at him and said, but our son didn't die. He said, that's right. Write it for $500. Our son came back. Our son came back. Dear Father, I just pray tonight that you do a work in our hearts, Lord. I hope I haven't been monotonous. I hope I have not bored these people, Lord.
I hope, dear God, that you'd take this feeble attempt to preach and by the power of the Spirit of God, lodge it deep in our hearts. And I pray that tomorrow, when we wake up to face a Monday, Lord, that we'll have thoughts of thanksgiving. And I pray that as we go through our day, we'll be careful to thank everybody for everything. And that we'll start our day with thanksgiving, and before we go to bed at night, we'll give thanks to God. Help us, Lord, to have this spirit of thanksgiving. Help us to have an excellent spirit. And as we go through the Christmas season, there'll be many opportunities to show appreciation. Help us to seize every one. Thank you, Lord, for this good day. And Lord, if there's someone here tonight who's not saved, I beg you, Lord, please show them they need to be saved. Show them that Jesus died for them and poured out His blood for them. May they come tonight and be saved. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Preacher, I'll turn it over to you.